Okay, I need my kiddos to come on down here. Alright, do you guys know what one of the most important things about you is? You? You're the most important thing about you? No, I did not say computers. One of the most important things about you is your name. And you know what? Your family put a lot of thought into your name to figure out what it would be. And what's neat is when you look back with so many people, you see that their name actually means something that relates to how, what type of person they are and how they act. All right? So Jazzy's going to help us. So who wants to know what their name means? Jordan, you want to know what your name means? Ready? If this takes a long time, it's all Jasmine's fault. Claire, you want to know yours too? All right, JD, look up Claire's. All right, you got Jordan yet? It's a Hebrew name. You got Claire. Wow, how about that? Originated from the name Middle Ages. Yeah. You're an old lady. Okay, Claire, look up Jonas. Ah. Clear and bright. Oh. You're named after a famous British actress, even though it's a French name. Your parents were confused on that. All right, anybody got Jonah? Talkative should be in there somewhere. You got Jonah? And you got to live in the belly of a whale.
That's
how about that? Means what? Probably dove. Like a dove, the bird. I don't think there was a lot of diving competitions back then in the ancient times. Did you want yours, Lisey? Sure. Unless your dad knows it. Let's see what kind of parent he is. You got Lisey's? Carl, you're going to learn here in a second, okay? So. By the grace of God. Oh, wow. I know, you're just an old lady. Sorry. So. You know that when your parents were trying to figure out names for you, oftentimes there's a book out there that has all the names in it to tell them the names and what they mean. And there's an important reason, because when people know your name, that means they care about you. When people don't know your name, they don't really care that much, or they don't know you. But when they know your name, they've taken the time to remember it. When you don't know, you know what I say when I don't know someone?
A lot of people know my name.
Well, you know, when you're not as many people that know Junior. Junior knows everybody. You should go ask him.
Junior.
You know what people call you when they don't know your name? Hey, you. So whenever I'm giving away my secret here to people, but when I don't remember someone's name, I'm like, hey, you, how's it going? I'm hoping they say their name because it's embarrassing to ask after 2 years. But the Bible says also that Jesus knows your name. Our scripture says this: the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus knows your name. And he calls you by name. And he loves you just the way you are. In fact, he loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. And when we die, we'll get to go to heaven. And when he sees us, he's going to welcome you into heaven by name. What? I have no idea. And all God's people said,
amen.
Claire? There you go.
Wise men went to the house. There they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they gave him gold, incense, and myrrh. But God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod, so they returned to their country on a different road. When the wise men had left, Joseph had a dream. In the dream, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. "Get up. Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you to come back. Herod is going to search for the child, and he wants to kill him." Then Joseph got up during the night. He left for Egypt with the child and his mother Mary. They stayed there until King Herod died. And so the words of the Lord had spoken through the prophet came true. He said to them, I chose to bring my son out of Egypt. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and give Pastor Todd the words to speak and the courage and the wisdom. Amen.
We're driving in this morning and Amber said, "Boy, it feels like we haven't been to church forever." I said, "We only missed one Sunday." I know, it was last year. Then I asked Caleb this morning, I go, "My notes are all done. Do you want to preach it for me?" And he goes, "Why would I do that?" Oh, Christmas is over. So in another 3 weeks, you'll be at Christmas again. Because you guys remember, you know, Christmas 2017 and 2016 was just a couple months ago. And it just goes faster and faster and faster and faster. It doesn't stop. Well, we're past Christmas. It's in the rearview mirror. How many of you made a New Year's resolution you are not going to keep? Hey, James did. How many of you have made one you think you're going to keep, but you really know you're not? Well, what did I just hear? You know, the biggest one is to lose weight and eat healthy and all that garbage. And They said the average resolution kept is like 40 days, which ends up being about mid-February. And everyone goes, yeah, that does sound about right. That's usually when my resolution collapses. For me, it gets to about my birthday, and then my wife starts offering me like peanut butter fudge brownies with cream cheese frosting for my birthday, and I start, And then she does caramelized pretzels for the crust. No, you cannot come over for my birthday, okay? That is all mine. Well, in our passage this morning, I want to take this week and just look at some events that happened after Christmas, after the birth of Christ. Next week, we'll get back into the book of Acts, and we'll spend a few weeks on that before we head into Easter here in April. It'll be here before you know it, but the good side is that means spring is on its way. Even though you look outside and you think spring is here, the chill is coming, okay? So, but we want to look at a couple of things after the birth of Christ. And you have the worship of the wise men as they came to Christ. They have come. It came after Christ's birth, as Carl ruined before Christmas in my message. The wise men, most theologians believe the wise men came approximately 2 years after the birth of Christ because they had to travel for quite a while to get to him. And you read in the scripture that they didn't visit him in the manger. So if you read your passage from today, you actually read that they visited him at the child's home. Okay, so they came to visit Christ at his home. So all your nativity scenes that have the wise men there at the manger, you need to throw the wise men out. I've been off for a week. I got to make up time here. But we don't know exactly how long it took the wise men. He may have just been 6 months. He may have been 12 months. He may have been 2 years. Most think around 2 years. And they show up at their house. But what I want to look at is when it was time for them to leave and go back home, they are warned not to go back to Herod. So if you read the passage heading up to this point, you read that they were supposed to go find this king. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. And so they're warned not to go back to Herod. Joseph gets a warning to leave. And what we see is that throughout the scriptures, there are a lot of warnings written in there to people. And I think we should see the new year as a chance to learn from the warnings we see in the Bible and to try to learn how to see warnings in our life. Because I would bet that every person in here over the age of 10 has regrets. And most of the time when you look back at those regrets, what you see is you missed all the warning signs before you got there. If I'd have only paid attention, if I'd have only noticed, if. And so we want to see those warnings. Because in the midst of those warnings and in these biblical warnings, God has special purposes for it. He has special reasons for those warnings. We'll see if this works. Oh, good. We can give Pastor Matt a hard time. He left my little clicker on all week. That's right. Well, it works for me. Well, it was on when I got here, so... All right, so the Magi, they come, they bring their gifts to Jesus, and they're getting ready to go back, and they're supposed to return to Jerusalem to see Herod. See, when they had come through and they had seen the star, knowing that the star represented the birth of a king, they went to the obvious place you would to find a king, right? You go to the palace. And so they go to the palace and they tell Herod, hey, we're here to see the newborn king. And you can see Herod's face. What? What new? Honey, do you need to tell me something? And then they start to tell him about it. And they meet. And then he says, you know what? After you see this newborn king, after you find him, come back. Now, we'll talk about it here in just a couple of minutes. But he says, come back so that I can go and worship him. But we're going to talk about Herod in just a minute. But see, God knows everything that's going on. And God gives the Magi a warning. Don't go back to Herod. Go home by another route. And so they did. Now I want to take a side note on these wise men before we head off of them. Think about the faith that the wise men had. See, because what we don't know is they aren't necessarily Jews believing in the Messiah. They're not necessarily men who worship the God of the heavens. They were astrologers, is really what they were. And yet, when they're told in a dream by God to go another way home, they obey that. And it just makes me wonder how many people in this world say they follow Christ, yet those wise men have more faith. And it should make us sad. And it should break our hearts. So we want to have that faith in him to hear those warnings, to heed those warnings. Because the warnings are scattered throughout Scripture. There are warnings all throughout the Bible. You will read story after story after story about people being warned about something. And most of the time, what do you read? They don't listen. I mean, they range from Amos to Romans to Hebrews. You can look in the book of Acts that Paul took the light from heaven as a warning. Jonah saw his time in the great fish as a warning. In Jonah chapter 2, we talked about Jonah and CE this morning. A man who does not make the spiritual progress you think he should have in the belly of the whale. Because he got mad at God after he didn't destroy Nineveh when he came out. And he threw a fit. He threw a hissy fit, really, is what he did. And so there's warnings in all sorts of different things. And yet, so often, we miss the warnings that God gives us. We miss all sorts of warnings he gives us. And I keep thinking of this, and I'm not sure if I should share it because my wife's here, but it's not about her. But that's why I'm not sure that I should share it. So I dated a girl in college. And I missed a lot of warnings. In a lot of different ways about her. And we can all be like, you know, well, everybody, you know, love is blind, blah, blah, blah. But now I look back and I see all the warnings that I missed. And I know God was trying to give me those warnings. God, you might want to go a different way. You might want to take a different route. And I didn't listen. We miss the warnings. And so the question is, has God sent you a warning about anything? Maybe a crisis, a setback. Something happened in your life. Someone said something. You know the time where you're struggling with something or something's going on in your life, and a person who knows absolutely nothing about this event says something that you know lines up with what the Holy Spirit's been telling you. And you walk away going, "How? There's no way they know anything about what is going on." But it totally makes sense. Has God sent you a warning about something? Because having faith in Christ changes how we take all of it. You can read the warnings in Scripture and take them as a warning for you. God speaks to us through His Word. The warnings change our path. And having Christ should change the way we respond to those warnings from God. We should heed those warnings, grab onto those warnings, and listen to them. Because the warnings are there to deliver us. They're there to take us away from the things that are going to pull us away from God. Because in verse 13 of our passage this morning, we read that Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. If you didn't know, Herod was a very deceitful man. Herod was a very selfish man. And when he met with the Magi, he may have talked of worship, but he intended wickedness. He talked of dedication, but he intended destruction. And really, what we read of Satan in John 10:10 is that Satan is the destroyer. Herod typifies Satan himself. Herod was a destroyer. But in 1 John chapter 3, we read that Jesus came to destroy the works of the destroyer, because Jesus is the deliverer. Should give you the little goosebumpies. He is the deliverer from all of it. He is here to destroy the works of the evil one. He can deliver us from whatever is thrown at us. This morning in CE, we talked about the idea of sustaining grace. That the grace of God can sustain you, that He can get you through anything you face. That Psalm 23, that even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear, it says, no, this is my interpretation here, I will fear nothing because of His sustaining grace to get me through everything. And I said it this morning, you need to understand that we all go through these valleys, those difficulties, but you need to know that you will always come out of it, but you need to understand that you may not come out of it until you're in the next life. God does not promise that you will come out of the valley in this life. He just promises you'll get out of the valley, and it may be in the next one. He doesn't promise us always to have good times and good things. Just go ask the apostles. But He is there to deliver us from whatever is thrown at us. I found a story. It's called The Rescue Story, and it was August of 1993. It was an ordinary day, and a group of people get in a small plane, and they run out of fuel 45 minutes into a 75-minute trip. They had to make a crash landing. Now, they said that the fact that everyone on board survived may seem like a small miracle, or maybe no miracle at all. It could just be pilot skill. But then you consider all the different factors. The plane had to ditch in the Bering Sea off Alaska. They were 2.5 miles from the nearest land, and they were 22 miles from their destination. The plane didn't have a life raft or vests. And the water temperature was in the 30s. But He delivers. All the passengers survived the crash, and they swam in the near Arctic waters for up to 70 minutes. And I'm going to read some of the circumstances And if only one of these had been different, they would have perished. The plane did not break apart upon impact, as it probably should have. You guys know, you jump into water, it's like hitting cement at certain speeds. Well, if you hit it at 100 miles an hour and you're in a little Cessna, it should tear it to pieces. Everyone was able to get out of the plane in 30 seconds. Two helicopters were available for rescue when normally there was only one. And the winds were 20 knots out of the northwest, when almost every other day in the summer they are from the southwest. If they had been blowing per the FAA, if they had been blowing as usual, the wave action would have been such that they could not have been rescued. And they all lived beyond the limit in the freezing cold water by 2, 3, and 4 times. When God decides to deliver us, it doesn't matter what is thrown at us. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph told his brothers, "You intended all of this for harm, but God intended it all for good." See, he directs us with his warnings. They're designed to direct us into his will. If God is having to give me a warning, that means I'm heading off his path. And he's saying, you're starting to stray. Here's a warning to come back. So they're designed to bring us back into his will, to bring our lives in line with the Bible. Just like sending Joseph to Egypt was so that out of Egypt I called my son. See, Egypt is a symbol of the world. And God is calling us out of the world. We are to be different. We should stand out. People should see our lives and say, that is different. We shouldn't blend in. I know it's weird, but have you seen the Taco Bell commercial? It's weird, but what do they do? Every single person is blending in. We're not supposed to blend in. We should shine and stand out. But we can only respond when we're listening. And so that begs the question, are we? Are we listening? Is our life governed by his word? Am I able to hear him calling me through his word? Because he is calling us. He's calling us to follow him through pain. He's calling us to follow him through praise. He's calling us to follow him through anything that comes, good or bad. He's calling us to come out and be in his will. And he will always deliver us when we're in the center of his will. My parents cannot handle knowing when I'm doing a ride-along with the sheriff. Mom has said, I don't want to know until after you're done. And I think of men like Victor Marx, who runs a ministry out of Iraq, where he would go in and fight his way in to help orphans and widows, bringing them the gospel. And he's had men who have been his drivers and such. He was an Army Special Forces guy, retired, and now he goes back to serve God in the midst of Iraq. And he had one of his drivers shot this past year, died from a sniper. And people ask him, how in the world can your wife and your family be okay with you doing this? And he said, very simply, the safest place in the world is in the middle of God's will. Nothing is going to happen to him that God has not ordained. When we're in the middle of his will, he will deliver us from anything. He may deliver us to his gates. I don't know. But he will deliver us. But to keep us in his path, he sends us warnings. He sends them in different ways. Joseph and the Magi were warned in dreams. We can oftentimes be warned through circumstances. You can be warned through experience. You can be warned through his word. You can be warned through other people. But he will warn us in our lives. And like I said, I've experienced those warnings before in my life. Sometimes I've heeded that warning and sometimes I haven't. But I have to ask myself the question, am I willing to heed that warning? Because by heeding that warning, I'm going to allow him to change the direction of my life. Because I know he wants to deliver me from the destroyer. He wants to reveal his will to us. He wants to lead you into the wonderful design of his word. And all he asks for is a yes. All he asks for is a heart and a mind that is willing. So as we prepare to come to this table to remember what Christ did for us, I want us to ask the question, am I willing? Am I willing to heed the warnings? Am I willing to allow him to change the direction of my life to make sure that I am square in the middle of his will? And if I'm willing to do that, then I can walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I can face evil straight on and not ever have to fear. Because he is with me. Remember, that's capital He. Hopefully when you journal and write things, you do what I do, because this drives me nuts in some translations of the Bible. Every single name that is God should be capitalized. And so when I write it out, you know, Lee's a slave driver, and I've been working on scripture memorization for the last several months. But every time I write it out, and I'm writing out he or him, and it's related to God, I capitalize it. And so keep in mind that he is with me. That's capitalized. That's the God of the universe. That's the man who created everything. I know he can handle it. And so when we come here, let's come and praise him and give thanks, because we come as sinners saved by grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come being saved by the grace that you have given us through your Son. It is beyond anything I can understand, but I sure do love it. Father, we talked about how you use warnings through a lot of different things in our lives to keep us on your path. So I ask that you help us to see those so that we can be in the middle of your will no matter what we're facing in life. If there's someone here who's facing something difficult, Father, I ask that you just push them into the middle of your will, that they will trust you and lean on you, that they will bask in your sustaining grace, knowing that there is nothing we face that you can't handle. As we come to this table, we ask that you wash our sins away through the grace of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray.